Good evening. Very warm welcome to our service this evening. And thank you very much for coming. Welcome to the Twilight Zone. Hey. World mission in the church in the Western world exists in the Twilight Zone. That is to say, it's in the dark most of the time. People don't think about it. We like to know that it's happening, but we like other people to be involved in it. So I want to thank you quite sincerely just for coming along this evening, and to encourage you to rate the importance of world mission according to gospel priorities rather than perhaps always according to how it's seen or how it's engaged with by other Christians that you know and see around about you. We are very privileged in Parte Trinity to have both long-term partners overseas and folks, including some of you here this evening, who have been overseas and come back again. There's another one just arrived. And folk who have been faithful over years in not only praying themselves and sharing information, but encouraging others to pray and to get involved. And it's important that we continue to have that kind of, as I say, gospel emphasis on our world mission focus and not allow ourselves to be too much shaped by some of the other priorities that folks around about us would impress upon us. So this is the first of a series of world mission focus events, which we are planning to do on the second Sunday of the month in the evening. And it will be the same as all the other world mission focus events in this series of meetings, only in that everyone will be different. So if you don't like what happens this evening, that's fine. You can come back next month and it will be completely different and you might like it then, and everything will be wonderful. If you're expecting me to preach a mind-blowingly brilliant, inspired sermon on world mission this evening, then I'm sorry, but you've come to the wrong place, because I'm not going to do that. What we are going to do is to pool our resources and our experience and our knowledge and understanding of the Bible to work together and just begin to think of some of the issues that we should be perhaps concerning ourselves with and making our priorities. But we're able to do world mission because we have a gospel. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ sent to the whole world, not just to those who happened to be there at the time or those who were local to Nazareth or Jerusalem or Iona or Whithorn, but the whole world that received the gospel of God's wonderful grace. At one level, incomprehensible. Why should God do what he has done for us? But at another level, irresistible. And there's nothing else in the history of the world that's ever gone to every tribe and nation on the face of the earth and one commitment and loyalty. The gospel of Jesus Christ is even more prolific than McDonald's and Coca-Cola. Well, there's the world. Don't know how clearly you can see it, but it is there. It's not actually red, or at least not all of it, but that's the world that it is our mission to reach. And I want us to focus this evening just on one part of it. That bright yellow star is more or less over Cambodia. I think the yellow star is a bit bigger than Cambodia, but any smaller and you might not have been able to necessarily see it. And I want us to focus in Cambodia this evening, not because it's more important to us than anywhere else, but just because it's easier, I think, to talk in terms of a specific place and specific people, rather than to lose ourselves talking in generalities. When you think of the whole world, it's an awfully big place, and we can easily vaguely pray for all of it without meaning any of it. And I think it's good if we can concentrate on one bit of it. Could you be an overseas missionary in Cambodia? That's the question. Are you qualified? Do you have what it takes? Does Cambodia need you? What do you need to be a missionary? I was looking at the OMF website for Cambodia just a little while ago, and here are some of the things that they are looking for people to be involved in order to engage in world mission with that country, where the vast majority of people are not yet Christians, but where the church is many times bigger than it was just a few years ago. And I think many of us, even out of the 10 or 15 or 20 of us in the room this evening, many of us could tick a couple of these boxes and say, I could do that. I've either already got the experience or I could quite easily acquire it. So there remains the possibility that I could be involved in overseas mission in Cambodia. Now, this isn't a recruitment drive. For purely selfish reasons, I don't want any of you to go to Cambodia because I want all of you to stay here and help me to do the work that God's given me to do. If I get called to Cambodia, then it's different. You can come and join me. But this isn't a recruitment drive. God recruits people, not me, and I'm not trying to impose anything upon you, but simply to say that folks like you might well be world missionaries. In the kind of hierarchy of church work, world missionaries often placed up there at the top, somewhere slightly below Jesus and probably above Paul is the overseas missionary. Ministers are just a little bit further down, and then dentists and publishers and radio broadcasters and computer scientists and people who work in finance and buildings, and especially computer science people and software development folks are right down at the bottom. Teachers are probably just slightly below Paul. But we tend to think in that way. Somebody who has gone overseas must be exalted, and once they come back, they must be treated with respect, but also kept at a distance, preferably up on a pedestal where they can't infect us with their enthusiasm. So we think of world mission as something that other people do. And while we might pray for them, we don't really understand them because they're different from us. And that's clearly wrong. God calls people like us into the world to serve him. And it's important that we understand that it could be us. And if it's not us personally, it's people who have the same hopes and fears and resources and limitations as we have, who are engaged in the front line of that particular aspect of Christ's work. So even if we're not called to do it ourselves, we can still get inside their heads in terms of our children's address this morning and last week, carry their burdens for them or carry their burdens with them, and understand something of what it's like. So it could be you or somebody very much like you whose job it is to go forth and tell God's saving news to all the nations, proclaiming that Christ Jesus is Savior, Lord, and King in all the world, is worthy to sing his wonderful praises. Cambodia, it's still there, so it could still be you, and there's the range of things that you might have to do. But what would it be like when you get there? If you were called to a place like Cambodia, what would it be like? What would you have to do? What would you experience? This is, again, comes from the OMF website, and it's just an account of somebody's of what happens during your first year in a country like Cambodia if you are expecting to be there long term. So not the kind of folk going out for a 6-week summer placement or even for a year, but folk who are going to spend maybe 5 or 10 years in 3 or 4 year blocks, what would happen to them in their first year in a country that desperately needs Jesus? It says, during this phase one, the first year, we have the opportunity to see and experience life in Phnom Penh, the capital of Cambodia. We get to bargain in the market, taste new foods, have someone help us in our home, ride a motorbike, explore the city, see Angkor Wat, that's the tourist temples, well, pagan temples that tourists go to, up in the north of the country, I think, live through local holidays and ask lots and lots of questions about everything. We get to visit different local churches and ministries all over the country to see what God is doing around Cambodia, praying about what he might have us involved in one day. In local team meetings, we get to learn more in depth about culture and have the chance to fellowship and support each other as we attempt to survive and begin to thrive. Our orientation and training coordinator provides wisdom and encouragement as we walk through our first year together. Language learning is our main focus: speaking, listening, reading, and writing Khmer. Each weekday, we go to a university class and have an individual tutor session, as well as their own personal study and practice time. And at the beginning, we struggle to pronounce sounds, later to remember words. And it's thrilling when we can say a whole sentence or actually understand a part of what someone says to us. They say that first year is the hardest, beginning to learn a new language, adjusting to the climate, becoming acquainted with new bugs and creatures, getting used to new noises, making new friends, settling families, missing home, adjusting to everything that feels so different. But daily we pray for the Creator of Cambodia to transform us and our minds so that we might glorify Him as we learn, observe, explore, and study the language, culture, and society. We look forward with anticipation to what God is preparing in the future. So that's some of the things that might be on the horizon for you. What I'd like you to do is take one of these bits of paper and don't look at the back. What's written on the back is top secret. You're not allowed to look at it. It's a blank sheet of paper as far as you're concerned. Okay? And you'll need something to write on it with. So if you haven't got your own pen, then you can borrow one of mine. As long as you understand that in a Christian context, borrow means give back afterwards. Anybody like to borrow a pen? Take your pick. You might get one that works. Sorry. Anybody else require one? And what you've got to do, this is difficult, you've got to take your piece of paper and make it look like that. Not with the wee holes down the side, that's too difficult. But simply fold it in half in one direction, without looking at the words in the back. And then fold it in half in the other direction so that your bit of paper is divided into four bits. And you're going to write on it, which might need some initiative as to what you lean on. But I dare say the ladies among us will be able to show the men how to do it. And what I want you to do is this. We've already shown that you are the kind of person and I am the kind of person whom God could call. He may not call any of us, but it's people like us with our hopes and fears who end up overseas. And we've seen some of the things we have to do. Focus around language study, perhaps to begin with, but creepy crawlies and bugs and motorbikes and all the other things that go with it. I want you to imagine that you have heard the call from God, and after a period of prayer and reflection, you have now decided that you personally, don't cover your ears, it won't stop, God still gets through, you've heard the call from God and you are going. And I want you to imagine that it's 6 months to go. So this is April, that's May, June, July, August, September, October. On the 13th of October, you're going to land in Phnom Penh and begin your first year of overseas mission there. So in that 6 months to go box, write 6 months to go if you like, if that would help you to keep track of it, but it doesn't really matter. Just write down the one thing that you're most worried about. Okay? Now, if you have a couple of things that you're really worried about, you might be able to join them together into a single phrase or sentence or whatever. Not looking for an essay. I'm just looking for one word would be ideal. A couple of words would be okay. Three words, four words is pushing it. What worries you 6 months before you go to Cambodia? It's April now, or somewhere like Cambodia. Could be Thailand. 6 months to go. What are you most concerned about? You have now decided that you're going. What's bothering you? Okay, has everybody got something? Time is flying on, and it's now about the beginning of September, so it's just 6 weeks till you go. So let's not say the beginning of September, let's say it's not the October you're going to arrive, but 6 weeks from now. That'd be about the 1st of June. Or the very end of May. In 6 weeks' time, you're going to land in Phnom Penh. What's bothering you now? Might be the same thing, and you can write the same thing again if you want. It's been bothering you for 4.5 months, and it's still bothering you. Or maybe it's something else as the time gets closer, 6 weeks to go. Okay? There's clearly no right answers for this, and I'm not going to ask anybody to put their name to what they've said, so nobody's going to make fun of you for being scared of caterpillars or whatever it is. Actually, time has moved on a bit further, and it's next Saturday you're going to land in Phnom Penh or Laos or somewhere of that sort. 6 days before you get there, what's bothering you now? You're going long term, so you're going to spend your first year doing what was on that previous picture with the language study and so on. You're probably out for a 3-year term anyway, but the hope is very much that you'll do your 3 years, then come home on furlough, but then go back out. So it's a career move. Kind of thing you'd do soon after you retired, man. Okay, anybody struggling for ideas? Now guess what? It's only 6 hours to go. So probably you're in mid-air somewhere over the Indian Ocean. I don't know whether that's the right geographical which way around you fly to get to Cambodia, but anyway. In 6 hours' time, your plane is going to land in Phnom Penh. Russia. Okay, you're somewhere over Russia. You might have gone the other direction. You might be over South America. The North Pole. Anyway. Depends where you're flying from. 6 hours' time, you're going to land in your new home for the next 4 years, where you are going to be a world missionary. What bothers you now? Okay. Now, when you finish doing that, what I want you to do is to tear your piece of paper up, but to do it carefully. No, wait. Do it carefully so that it's basically being torn along the folded line. So you've got four separate bits of paper with your four biggest worries about world mission on each of them. And I'm going to invite you in a minute to come up and place your worries on the table in carefully defined categories. Okay? Now, they may cross over between the categories, that's fine, but just to give us some way of dividing the things up, what is it you're worried about? It may be that you've got bright red worries, which are spiritual. Right, of spiritual worries. Maybe you didn't have any spiritual worries. Maybe you're not spiritual enough to worry about spiritual things. But maybe you've got spiritual worries. Maybe, on the other hand, you've got practical worries. You know, food, toilets, and that kind of thing. Maybe that's your concern. Practical. Maybe you've got professional worries. You're going out to do a job, your own job, but you're worried about either whether you'll be any good at it out there or whether, well, whatever they are, there may be professional worries. Or you may simply have irrational worries. In other words, things which are neither spiritual, practical, or professional. They may not be irrational, but that was a kind of catch-all, a catch-all fourth group. And it may be that all four of your worries fit into the same group, that you're going to be worried about the quality of your prayer life throughout the whole of the six-month period. And so they're all spiritual, or it may be that you're worried about the bathroom you're going to use, and that's been bothering you constantly for 6 months, or whatever it is. But I want to invite you just to come up now and put your four worries into the four corners. Move the bits of paper so we can get at them. And just put your worries on the table, okay? Invite you to find a Bible, if you will, underneath the seat that you're sitting on or nearby, and turn in it to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, which is the story of Jesus commissioning and sending out the 70 or 72 folks who were to go ahead of him to every town and place where he himself was about to go. I'm just going to read that passage together. Everyone get a Bible. When we get to the end of the passage, you'll need your own Bible, George, I'm afraid. You need to find one. All right. Because we're going to share together. Can somebody find another Bible for George or Anne? Because we're going to do a little bit of work in this passage, each one of us. Luke chapter 10, after this, the Lord chose another 72 men and sent them out two by two to go ahead of him to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, there is a large harvest, but few workers to gather it in. Pray to the owner of the harvest that he will send our workers to gather in the harvest. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or a beggar's bag or shoes. Don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you go into a house, first say, peace be with this house. And if a peace-loving person lives there, let your greeting of peace remain on him. Well, if not, take back your greeting of peace. Stay in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they offer you, for workers should be given their pay. Don't move around from one house to another. Whenever you go into a town and are made welcome, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in that town, and say to the people there, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you go into a town and are not welcomed, go out in the streets and say, even the dust from your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. But remember that the kingdom of God has come near you. And I assure you that on judgment day, God will show more mercy to Sodom than to that town. Okay, keep your Bible open at that passage. Now, what I'm going to invite you to do is to think about the passage and some of the situations, which I'll share with you in a minute, and to think of a verse or a phrase out of the passage that strikes you as perhaps being useful to deal with some of these fears or concerns. Okay? So you might want to imagine that it's not actually you that's going, but it's your friend, your sister or brother or someone who is close to you who is going, and you suspect or they've shared with it they have your fears, and you've got a postcard. And on that postcard addressed to them, you're going to write a verse or a word of scripture from Luke chapter 10 with perhaps a brief word of explanation designed to use the word of God to allay their fears. Now, I'll not try and read all of these because there's quite a lot of them and they're not all legible. No turning back, am I wrong? Culture shock and landing. Leaving friends, family and church. Meeting new people. Did I take all my pills and pack everything I need? Worried for my family that I'm leaving behind and my farewells. Fear of not fitting in, I think that says. Leaving family and friends. Can't read that. Will I find my way to where I'm going? What will I find there? Those were the irrational fears. I don't know what the rational fears are. They all seem very sensible to me. These are the practical ones. There are thousands of them. Who's picking me up at the airport? Can God really use me? I like it here. Most concerned about the family left behind. Have I remembered everything? Language learning. Seeing the family before leaving. Visas. Language. What if there's a family disaster and I'm not there? Can you get loo roll in Phnom Penh? Getting to meet the people. Changing flights. Will there be lots of bugs? Will I cope without my family? What to take with me? Quite a lot about leaving friends behind. What will the weather be like? Health. To-do lists. Who's going to meet me? Food preparation and vaccinations. Have I got enough support? Funding. Can't read that. Had that. Travel arrangements. Will my luggage arrive with me? Cultural differences. Climate. being accepted, getting packed on time, will I have enough to read, getting the right jags, and accommodation. Professional ones, you're obviously generally fairly professional because loneliness and communication are the concerns there. And on the spiritual front, will I cope emotionally when I'm leaving? Leaving family and friends and church. More loneliness. Have I brought the right things? Can I do this? Have I got enough support? Being lonely when I'm out there. So it's funny, isn't it, that out of the 20 of us here, so what are 420s, 80 suggestions, there's probably only about 6 different suggestions there. We're all worried about the same things on the whole. Loo roll, pills, accommodation, travel, friends, loneliness, financial support. That's the bulk of it. Correct? Language, culture. Look at the passage in front of you and select a word or a verse or a phrase, or if you dare, a paraphrase, that you would write on your small postcard to your friend. Or perhaps text them if it's in the 6 hours to go section. And I'd invite you to share it with us, if you would like. Who would like to go first? Rosie would, right. So that's verse 3, go, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. So the encouraging thing is the fact of being sent, but also it's quite natural for a lamb in a field full of wolves to feel frightened. So being frightened doesn't mean that you're not ready, it just means that you understand what it's like. Who would like to go next? Leslie. Verse 1. So the emphasis in verse 1, where he himself was about to go, Jesus is booked on the next flight, or not far behind. Who's going to go next? You don't all have to speak out loud, but nobody should feel that they can't. It's not obscure at all. That was the first one that caught my eye. Good. Which verse is it? Middle of verse 7. Yes. The worker should be given their pay, it says in the Good News Bible. Yes. 10 and 11. When you're not welcomed. Okay. Yes, the kingdom of God is there wherever you are, whether it's accepted or not. So although you may feel judged or criticized or condemned by the folk you've been sent to, it's actually they who are under judgment, in the sense that God has sent you to them to announce a message, and it's how they react that is critical. Yes, so that kind of balances the other thing. So although there is that kind of defense if you're not liked or responded to warmly, there is a sense that you're going there with a message of peace and a hope of engagement in personal relationships. What else? So your card would say, read Luke 10:5, but don't read verse 6. Yeah, it's a hard one to understand, isn't it? That Jesus does seem to send them out with a kind of almost ambivalent attitude. You know, here's the gospel, take it or leave it. No skin off my nose. He's not quite saying that, but there's a sense in which, but that's maybe just the protection that the missionary needs, that if they don't like what we have to say, it doesn't mean it's our fault. And in verse 16, Jesus says, whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me and the one who sent me. So because we're going in his name, although we want to be as personal as possible, there is a protection in the sense that we don't need to take it too personally. What else? Perhaps some folk who have been overseas, what would have it have encouraged you to have passed on out of here? Verse 2, right? So the farm owner doesn't recruit folk to gather in the harvest at the wrong time of year. Too expensive. He only brings on extra staff when the work is there to do. So there is a sense of purpose. It's the right season. If you've been called, then it's time to go. Anybody else? So just Before we finish now, this is the real thing. It's no longer imagination and made up bits. This is a real prayer letter from real missionaries in Cambodia, Dave and Fee Rickard. Some of you have probably read this before, either because manna foisted it upon you or it came into your inbox. But what I want you to do is to read through this, and I'll give you a couple of minutes quietly just to do that. And obviously note the content of what is being said there, but maybe two other things that you could do. One would be to continue using your imagination and imagine that actually you are the person writing this. Okay? So what are the feelings? What are the emotions? What is left unsaid? What's between the lines as you share the kind of concerns? Remember that it's the people like us who have those worries on the table there who are doing this kind of stuff. So that's the first thing, and the second thing is maybe just to go on thinking about that Luke 10 passage and think of how the teaching of Jesus in those verses might apply maybe just to one of the prayer points that are raised in here. So read it and see what's happening. Imagine that you were writing it and read between the lines. Imagine that you were responding to it with a verse from Luke's Gospel. Just one or two words of explanation that might help. In the fourth paragraph, the international personnel system is a new thing which OMF are trying to develop. Some of you may know more about it than me, but the idea seems to be that whereas traditionally personnel work is based on the individual and trying to find the right thing for them to do with their gifts and talents, this system is more about building teams of compatible people. OMF, as you perhaps know, draws folks from all over the world. So you might be working in Cambodia with folk from Japan and Africa and America as your partners in the work. And you can imagine that building a team of folk who can work meaningfully together is more than a case of just having the right combination of skills. It's to do with personality and temperament and culture and all kinds of things. And I think this IPS system, which Fiona is going to be heavily involved in, is trying to tackle that problem. In the following paragraph, the issues that came out of recent local team conflict are really what happens when that personnel thing goes wrong. There was an issue in Phnom Penh, I think, where basically there was a falling out of people in the same OMF team. And what they're talking about here is picking up the pieces after that and trying to take folk who feel that they can no longer get on with each other in a Christian context and trying to repair the damage, not to put the team back together again, that's been given up, but to try and take the people on so that they can continue to believe in their ability to work together in perhaps a different location or setting. And in the next paragraph, the letters MA stand for medical advisor.